Can you see on page 8, same key verse, as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, Lord of creation, Lord of salvation, walk not as the way the world does, but as those who died and rose with Christ. So we finished last time at the beginning of chapter 3. You've died, the end of chapter 2. You've raised with Christ. Now, live the life of the resurrection. And how do you live the life of the resurrection as one who's died and risen with Christ? Verse 5, put to death what is earthly in you. Put on, as God's chosen, verse 12, holy and beloved, what is really heavenly in you, so to speak. And the first change that happens in your life like this happens in the mind, verses 1 to 4, setting your mind on these things, setting your hopes, your aspirations, your desires. What do you want for your children? This is the key test. You see, if you ask people what they want for themselves, they are fairly modest. But what do you want for your children? Well, I want them to be married, have a good career, own their own house, have a dog and three children, and et cetera, et cetera. And we're terribly materialistic. What we want for our children shows what's really on our heart. I met this lovely old lady, English lady. She was really delightful. Terrifying, actually. Her children came to our church and she came to check me out to see whether I was going to look after her children properly or not in the Lord, which is very honourable of her. So I had to go through her theological grid first. And having passed that, she talked to me about, she was a missionary. She'd been a missionary in India. And she said, when I was having my children, I prayed for them. And I thought, yeah, well, everyone prays for their children when they're pregnant, that's you know, and before, after, during, yeah. She said, I prayed for them, and I said, yes, you prayed for them to be healthy babies. What else? And I thought, well, if you're Christian, you might pray for them to be Christian. She said, I prayed for them. And I said, yes. And she said, I prayed they'd be missionaries. She wasn't interested in having babies. She was having missionaries. It tells you something about her, doesn't it? What's on her heart, what her mind is, what her concerns are, what her passions are. She was not just wanting the material hopes or aspirations of this world. She was living for the Lord Jesus Christ. And her living for the Lord Jesus Christ was even into her children that she was having. And several of them became missionaries, including the ones in our church. First thing is your mind. But then it's that mind change, that life change, you put to death what's earthly in you. What is earthly in you? Well, here it lists out for you. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. And there's another list down there in verse 6. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. You see, when you're in a Christian group and when you're in a non-Christian group, you can hear the difference by the colour of the language, can't you? It screams out in terms of just how we speak as people, as how we should be speaking about people. It just is, it's very clear, and it should be, right? Because we should use language carefully, because we're the people of the Word. The Word matters to us, and blaspheming doesn't. And so, but it's also, we mustn't lie to each other. That's a tougher one, isn't it? Because we're all men are liars. This is a really tough one. But of course we mustn't, because the devil is the father of lies. And we now have God as our father. So lying must become foreign to us as a way. So it's not rules and regulations, it's a changed person. Getting rid of the old self. Well, what do we put on in the new? A changed person. Compassionate hearts. Kindness, humility, meekness, patience. Well, that's a hard one. I had a book at home once which I never read, but the title was brilliant, so I bought it. I prayed for patience and other silly ideas. My tendency is to want to pray for patience and to get it very quickly. That has its problems too, doesn't it? Bearing with one another, putting up with each other. We're all... Everybody's hard to put up with except for me and you, and I have my problems with you. You've got to learn how to bear with each other and not to be too critical of each other, because our Father has borne with us. He was patient with us. He keeps being patient with us. We need to be patient with one another and forgiving one another as God has forgiven us, and putting on love which bore, and peace that you see there in verse 15, and the word of Christ dwelling in us richly. It's been lovely to hear you talking over these days about the number of songs we've sung, the number of conversations of the importance of the word of Christ dwelling in you. And every time going to Bible studies, studying your word, reading it, being in one-to-one Bible studies and singing. And you've done really well in the singing of psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. This is what we do. We sing those to one another, actually, as our hearts are given to God with thankfulness. Singing, by the way, that's a fascinating thing. You do know that singing's not worship, don't you? Music is not worship. Music is music. Music is wonderful stuff, really enjoyable. We teach one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. We've tried to teach Colossians 1:15-20, NIV, to each other this week. Helen reminded me that we, years ago, learnt Colossians 1, 7-9. Is that what it was, dear? No, 9-11. We learnt 9-11 in song, and she actually just sang it to me. And that's got to be 30 years since we've sung it. I can't, in the 90s, we didn't sing it, so that's at least 25 years since we've sung it, but we can still remember those verses because of having it in a song. And so we teach one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, but it's not praise. Praise is speaking well of. You can speak well of to music, or you can speak well of without music. It's the same. I can say, Tyson is a wonderful man, a fine husband, and a great leader of men. I've just praised him. I can say, Tyson is a wonderful man, I agree. I'm not praising him anymore. I'm just embarrassing him. The praise element is the content of the words that you sing, not the singing. And so sometimes people say, oh, we'll have a time of worship now, a time of praise, by which they mean we'll have a sing-along. Well, there's nothing wrong with having a sing-along. Having a sing-along is good. It's great fun. I'm all for sing-alongs, but call it what it is, a sing-along. Right? Because the way you praise God is what you say about him and how you live. That's your worship, not just singing. Your singing is your singing, which I may say, being with you this weekend has been great fun. Right? And I've really enjoyed it. And we've praised God in song as we've sung about him. But it's not the music. No complaint about the music. It's been lovely. Like the drums. Really good. But that's not... So, we sing. But we are the people of song because we've got thanks. You see, we want to sing because we're happy. James chapter 5 says, any of you may be happy, sing praises to God. That's what you do if you're happy. And we're that people, you see. And so with thankfulness in your hearts to God, remember that's what the prayer, he starts with thanks, he goes to thanks. Thanks goes all the way through it. In our verse, key verse, abounding in thanksgiving. We keep on being thankful. And whatever you do, verse 17 is a good general conclusion verse of this, isn't it? Whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God. Yes, thanks again. Thanks to God, to the Father, through him. There is that's a motto verse, isn't it? Verse 17. Not every verse in the Bible is all that useful to remember. You've got to have a verse which, to make it a good memory verse, it's got to be in context and out of context, meaning the same thing. Right? That's one element. Another is you want a verse that actually speaks to the circumstances of life. Esau. Esau, that's better. My brother Esau, he is a hairy man, but I am a smooth man. It's not a really good memory verse. Firstly, you've got to understand what the context is. And secondly, even if you do understand the context, So what? I mean, it doesn't do anything. But this one, this is a good memory verse, isn't it? Whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. I think it's a good memory verse. That's a highlighter verse, that one. And well worth writing a song for and singing. Some other time. He then talks about this walking in Christ Jesus, how it affects all our relationships, which is now picking up, you'll note on your point, outline 1A. For there's always the internal and the external walking. Kind of 3, 1 to 17 is the internal walking, you as a person changed. Now, this is the external walking, which is how you relate to all kinds of people. We have here then a set of relationships, a particular set of relationships, a kind of standard household set of relationships with some other special in Christian ministry. But this is kind of the normal household set of relationships, because most people are either wives or husbands or children or fathers or slaves or masters. You know, if you're an orphan who has no one serving them and they don't serve anybody, and you're unmarried, this has nothing to do with you. But you need us, don't you? Because you're an orphan and you don't work for anybody and no one works for you and you're not married. That sounds a lonely, miserable life. There's not many people quite like that, are there? We're in this list. Right? Here is standard human relationships. So where do we go with them as we start off? Wives. This is what a difference Christ will make. This is not, there's no point telling non-Christians about this, they won't believe it. But Christians, wives, submit to your husbands, verse 18, as is fitting in the Lord. Here are four quick points on submit. It means placing yourself under the authority of the other. Notice, one, it's not husbands subjugate your wives, but wives submit to your husbands. That is, this is the wife's responsibility, not the husband's. It's your choice to make. You who are wives, or you are going to be wives, it is your choice to make. But you should make it. It's not for the husbands to subjugate their wives. Men, this verse is not directed to you. It's directed to wives. Don't use this as a basis to push the little woman down. It's not what is required. It's none of your business. It's your wife's business. But wives, it is your business to submit to your husbands. Two, submission is a normal part of all relationships. We submit all the time. We submit to teachers, we submit to parents, we submit to governments, we submit to the police. There's all kinds of submission we do. Music doesn't work without submission. Right? The people out the front conduct when we're supposed to come in. Some with greater accuracy and confidence than others, I could say. And those who are playing have got to submit to the leader of the group playing, and in fact they have to submit to the music, don't they? And we, as we are singing, we have to submit to the music. So we've all got to sing the same tune in the same key at the same tempo. Because if we say, no, I'm going to sing a different tune and a different key at a different tempo, which is how, you know, some people sing, but if we do it intentionally and if we all did it, there'd be no music. It just wouldn't work, would it? Submission is just a normal part of life. A young policeman says, don't cross now. Well, I don't cross the road now because he's the policeman. Do I think I'm submitting to him because he's bigger than me, taller than me, handsomer than me, more intelligent than me? No, that's impossible. Yeah. Why am I submitting to him? Because he's the policeman who's got the authority to control the traffic. That's why I'm doing it. And it's a right thing to do. And if we didn't do it, if nobody submitted to the road laws, we'd be driving in Italy. Or somewhere else, wouldn't we? I've never driven in Italy, but I hear it's really bad. Right? It's very bad, yes. Submitting to the road laws gets us all home safely. So submission is normal. Don't make it a big, normal, abnormal, weird thing. It's normal. Third point. It has nothing to do with superiority and inferiority. You don't submit to people because they're superior. You submit to people because they're placed in authority over you, whoever it is. Young policemen, you know, some of them these days, they are so young. It is unbelievable. It's one of the shocks of life when you first see a policeman who's younger than yourself. It takes a long time to recover from that shock. Now, the police commissioner's younger than me. You know what I mean? It just happens in life. But that's got nothing, age has got nothing to do with the police authority, has it? It's got nothing to do with, submission has got to do with who is in authority in this situation. And that changes from place to place in relationship four. It mustn't, this commandment must not be isolated from marriage and its reproduction and vulnerability and the husband's responsibility for love. It's not women submit to men. It's wives submit to husbands. That's a different thing, right? Because built into marriage is reproduction, and built into reproduction is incredible vulnerability. Once pregnant and having children, the nature and capacity of life changes forever. And it changes for women much more than it does for men. And that's just the way the world is. Don't take it up with God if you want to, but don't take it up with me. It's just the reality. The poorest people in Australia are Indigenous Aborigines. The second poorest of people in Australia are single mothers. It's a very vulnerable thing. And marriage is the greatest protection for a woman, a wife, a mother. But to make it work, it requires submitting to the husband, who must take on responsibility, which therefore we turn in verse 19 to the husbands. Love your wives and don't be harsh with them. That's the job of the husband, to love his wife. Now, in Ephesians, it's made clear what that means. It's to love your wife like Christ loved the church. That is, lay down your life for your wife. It's not be romantically in love with your wife. That, no harm in that either. But that's not what's being commanded. What's being commanded is love your wife like Christ, who laid down his life for his wife. This is the heart of husband's duties, that we will sacrifice ourselves for our wives even when our wives do the wrong thing, which doesn't happen, brothers. Just like to warn you of that right now. But even if hypothetically it should someday, you would still lay down your life, because Christ didn't wait for us to be pure and spotless before he paid his sacrifice for us. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So you lay down your life for your wife. It's a beautiful natural thing, by the way. Port Arthur massacre, which happened in 1990-something, when that man, 1996, that madman went around and he shot up 30 or so people until was finally captured. The newspaper had a big front page description of all the people who had died and where they died in the massacre. It was fascinating. Over and over again, it was men protecting women, even strangers sometimes. The men lay across the women, and the men were shot, the women were saved. The only woman who died protecting others was a mother who protected her little children. Otherwise, all of the others were men protecting women. It is our instinct, men, and we should be glad for it, and ladies, you should be glad for it too, right? But brothers, that's what we are to do. We are the ones who lay down our lives for our children. The old tradition of, the Titanic, as was said, women and children first. The men stayed to die because it was not right for a man to take the place of a wife, a mother. It was for the women and children to go first and for men to endure the death. We lay down our lives for our wife. That's what it is to love. And therefore, we mustn't be harsh with them. That is never to be the case. That is, domestic violence is a reality. It was a reality in the ancient world. It's a reality in the modern world. But it must not be a reality for Christian men. It's never right, brothers. Never right. Now, if you have an anger problem, and have trouble controlling your temper, talk to someone about it. Get it fixed up. It is actually more fixable than you'd imagine. There's all kinds of other problems in life that are really hard to fix, but anger management's not that hard to fix. But you've got to take action. You mustn't just think, oh, I'll grow out of it sometime. You need to fix it. And if there is violence, physical violence in the home needs to separate till it's fixed up. I'm not saying separate for life, because I think it's fixable, but it needs to fix, not just continue. You don't just pretend it's going to stop somehow. It doesn't. It just keeps going until the man learns to take control of his temper. But we need to do that. We need to learn to do that. Our biceps are bigger. We are stronger. That gives us no right to ever use them. In fact, that gives us obligation never to use them. It's the exact reverse, isn't it? And so we must never have this. To hear that there's a woman being killed every year, every week in Australia, is one of the greatest blots on public morality. This is just awful. And Christians must never be in that, ever. There's no excuse. I mean, the passage is perfectly clear, isn't it? Don't be harsh with them. They don't know how to make it clearer not to. Christian men are to love as Christ did, and that makes domestic violence impossible. It's got to become unthinkable. That's just not what you do. That's just not what you can do. It's just unthinkable. Feminism sees all relationships in terms of power and rights. That's one of the great mistakes of feminism. We see all of relationships in terms of love and service. Very different framework in which to think. And so power and rights will not save the problems of domestic violence. But love and service will save it. It's a different framework that works. And the domestic violence people will not take seriously parts of the problems. Alcohol, feminism, and the indigenous problems of our society. For when you look at alcohol and feminist teaching and indigenous problems in Australia, you'll see a large section of the domestic violence is directly related to them. But it must not ever be amongst Christian men. What we need to do is, it sounds a strange, weird thing to say, but I'm sure it's right, we need to train our young boys to be gentlemen, which involves manners, just good old-fashioned manners. Right, stand up for the girl, for women in the bus. Right, stand back and let the woman go first. You serve the woman rather than getting her to serve you. There's just good old-fashioned manners that boys need to be taught. And if you're taught manners, then the idea of hitting a woman, it's just that is not what you do. My job is to serve, not to hit, not to use my power. I mean, what power I have is to serve. May I never see the women here putting away the chairs at the end of this meeting. We should, by nature, men, not go out and kick the football while the girls clean up. By nature, we should invite them to stand outside and talk and enjoy themselves while we pack it away. It's the way you raise gentlemen. And if you raise a gentleman will be gentle. And it's an important thing to be done. I won't go on. You got the drift? It's pretty important, this one, as our society. It's a very important thing. However, I'm just wondering whether I talk about cups of tea or not. Will I? Yeah. The first time I met these two, Lara and Sister, it was at a midwifery conference, right? And they introduced me. I met you first, you introduced me. They were astonished because during the meal, I got up and served them a cup of tea each. And they said to me later, as they talked to each other, this was strange. We should serve him cups of tea, but he got up and served us the cup of tea. It didn't even occur to me. I just went and got, I wanted to get a cup of tea, so I went and got them a cup of tea at the same time. You know? But it says volumes. If you're in a society where the women do all the serving and the men don't, and a man gets up and serves rather than the woman, you're different, aren't you? This is distinctive. Now, I don't know what the Armenian culture is like, but make sure that you are Christian, not Armenian, at this point, my brothers. And if that stands out, well, let it stand out. And what I've noticed this weekend, and I've joked with both of them, is men have been serving cups of teas and coffee for people, for each other and for women. So I don't know what the Armenian culture is, but this culture was going very well this week. And so good on you, brothers. Keep at it. It's those little acts of service that is loving and not being harsh. And that's how we raise our boys. And they'll be men who'll be loving and not. And girls, they're the best fellas to marry. Right? You marry a man who's loving and kind and gentle. You don't marry the man who's the alpha male. Right? The fun of the party and the alpha males tend to be pigs. Christians tend to be loving and kind and gentle. And that's the kind of husband you want. Advice there. We're moving along, shall we? Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. That's part of the commandments of God, you see. You've got to honour your father and your mother. It's a fundamental to a healthy society. Now, he's talking about children here. Children, children. And those who are children, obey your parents. That's what you've got to do. Honour them in what you do. But how do you obey your parents and honour your parents as adults? Well, adult children honour their parents by doing the right thing. You're an adult, do the right thing. It may be not what your parents want you to do. Your parents want you to be Armenian. You've got to do the right thing. Doing the right thing will bring them honour and credit. Trust me, in due time it'll bring them honour and credit. Whereas doing the wrong thing, even if it was the thing they wanted you to do, will bring them dishonour and discredit. You honour them by doing what's right. And then in due time, you honour them by caring for them and looking after them when they're no longer able to care for themselves and look after themselves. That's how you honour. So as a child, you do what you're told. As an adult, you do what is right. And as a senior adult, you care for and look after and provide for those who raised you as a child. That's a fairly simple way of honouring. But fathers, because most of you are more at this level or going to be, don't provoke your children lest they become discouraged. It's very easy for fathers to be too negative and not encouraging enough, not building up, not getting excited and encouraging. Don't do this. The child is told to obey their father, and their father is always saying, don't. It discourages the child and destroys their spirit and breaks them. You want to turn them into a man, into a woman. You want to turn them into people who can stand on their own two feet. Then don't be harsh with them. Don't be critical of them. Don't provoke them into rebellion against you. But let them enjoy honouring their father. It's interesting. It's addressed to the fathers, not to the mothers, isn't it? Because actually fathers have great weight with the children's upbringing. Mothers do the hard work. Mothers do everything. But fathers are the one that listens to. In fact, women often know that because they say, wait till your father gets home. Yeah? That threat in itself says who's head of this household. When dad comes home, he usually doesn't know what to on about. But father is really important. And one of the great problems of our society, an increasing growing problem of our society, is the absent father. Raising without a father is a great tragedy. And it's a great tragedy for little girls. I'm not a great Freudian, but Freud was right about the fact that your perception of what makes for a husband is found in the love that you have for your father when you're a little girl. The whole image of what is shaped by dad as a little girl. And little girls raised without fathers have problems. And raised with bad fathers have real problems. And dad is really important to little girls, as he is to little boys, as he sets the model for how to live. Being a father is a terrific privilege. It's a great, great privilege. No man's very good at being a father till he's a grandfather. Then he knows what to do. But in the meantime, try your best. And here's the advice. Don't provoke your children lest they become discouraged. Then he talks about slaves and masters. And I want to say to you, the modern ESV versions or some of your versions have bond servants here rather than slaves. And that's possibly a better word, because when we think of slaves, we think of the African slave trade, which was horrendous and evil and wicked in every circumstance. And the whole thing was dreadful. They kidnapped people and then sold them into slavery. They put more in the boats than could possibly survive. And when they died on the boats, they just threw the carcasses over the... I mean, it's just awful. There's nothing good about the African slave trade, other than the money it made for the British Empire. But slavery in the ancient world was much more common than that. A third or more of the population of the Roman Empire were slaves. Slavery was... You didn't have machinery. You didn't have vacuum cleaners, dishwashing machines. You didn't have... So you had slaves. And slaves did... And they were multi-purpose, much better. You see, we have a vacuum cleaner, we have a dishwasher, we have a washing machine. One slave, he'd vacuum, he'd wash the dishes and the clothes. Multi-purpose useful implements to have around. And the Roman Empire was actually, its workforce was slavery. And so, but there's a huge varieties of what they did and their social, that they weren't all being whipped and chained. One of the slaves of the Roman Empire was the actual treasurer of the whole Roman Empire. Some of them were very wealthy people. Slavery was all kinds of different things. But the key thing about a slave was they were not free. The difference between a slave and a servant was bond. That's why bonded service is a good way of putting it, you see, because you couldn't just go and do what you want. How did you get into the bonded service? Well, you did it because of debt. You couldn't pay your way, so you paid your way by bonded service. Or you did it because you were a prisoner of war or because you were a criminal. They didn't put criminals in prison and keep them alive for 40 years on everybody's taxes, which is a daft, silly way of looking after criminals. They put criminals into service, into bonded service. What do you do with a terrorist? See, we still practice slavery. We just don't call it slavery. Long Bay Jail. Those people are not free. We say, oh yeah, but they deserve not to be free because they're criminals. Well, the same in the Roman world, right? We've got rid of debtor's prison, which was one of our dreadful solutions, but we have bankrupt laws which limit your freedoms to practice certain kinds of things like being a company director and so on. And so limiting people's freedoms because of a reason, not just because you're stealing them like the African slave trade, is a normal practice. In fact, there's a growing tendency for bonded service through universities. In fact, Helen was a slave in that sense. Helen got through university on a teacher's college scholarship, which was a very nice scholarship. She got a lot of money on the way through, but she had a really big bond at the end of it, which meant that the New South Wales Department of Education could send her anywhere in the state at 24 hours notice to teach any subject that they wanted her to teach. And 24 hours now, she had to get up and go. For 5 years, that was her life. Fortunately, they just sent her to one place, but they could have sent her anywhere. Fortunately, they got her to teach the subject she actually knew about, geography and economics, although actually she knows everything. Our children say before Google there was mum. And her teaching of a subject... But she wasn't free. If she left teaching, she had to pay a huge debt back because she was bonded. Now, the feminists don't know this because they've got very poor history, but it was different for men than for women, the bonded service. The bonded service for men, that was it. For women, the bond was such that if you got married, they couldn't send you anywhere except for where your husband was. And if you became pregnant, then your bond was cancelled if you had a baby. Completely. So you see, the women are actually better off than the men in the age in which, according to feminists, no women ever got to university anyway, which is just, it's historical nonsense. It's a revision of history, you see. Actually, the women had much better. And indeed, I am Helen's redeemer because I freed her from the bondage by marrying her and giving her a child, you see. And so she's liberated because of me. I love this illustration, and I love reminding her of this point that comes, you see, of my great work for her. I bought her out of slavery by marrying her. This is what's talking about. Now, if you're under a bond, if you are a slave, then you're being told here, don't be a meanie. Do the job you're supposed to. Not just when the boss is looking at you, but genuinely. Remember, actually, you have a real boss. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. And the work you're doing is not for your slave master. It's for him. So don't just do the work when he's watching and when he's not around, have a sleep. Do the work properly as you would, is what is being said here. Because you owe it to him. If you owe it to him, then do it. There are many a person who is on the teacher's bond system who would get out of the bond system by arriving late, not doing the job properly, finding so that people wanted to get rid of them. If you've made your commitment, fulfil your commitment. This is, of course, the Israel Folau issue. What did he sign in the contract? Because if he did sign that he would not do this, he shouldn't do it. You give your word, you keep your word, even to your own hurt. There is bonding. Apprenticeship schemes used to still be bonded. I don't know if the apprentices are still bonded, but they used to be bonded. And once you became somebody's apprentice, you had to work for them irrespective of what they asked you to do, basically. And you couldn't just break your apprenticeship. I don't know if that's still applying in apprenticeships these days, but it used to be very stiff. My father was a printer. He had many an apprentice. And the requirements were quite stiff. Well, my father was a very kind boss because chapter 4, verse 1, masters, treat your slaves justly and fairly, knowing that you too have a master. Isn't that a lovely twist at the end? As you want your master to treat you, so you treat your slaves. That's a very easy one to fix. You'd suddenly, at this point, be very generous, wouldn't you? Very kind. Now, this may have applications to our kind of service and how we treat people who work with us and work for us and for whom we work. But the passage actually is about bonded service rather than just service generally. If that's true of bonded service, how much more should it be true of non-bonded service? Let me finish then on the last section about God and outsider. The gospel partners, Tychicus and the rest, I'll leave you to read yourselves. But how do we relate to the outsiders? Continue steadfastly in prayer. Watchful in all things. Hey, look again. With thanksgiving. Do you get the hint? With thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ. Yeah, you've got to keep praying for the opportunities to come. They will if we pray for them. An account of which I'm a prisoner. It's fascinating, isn't it? He's a prisoner. Which door does he want opened? Not the prison door. The gospel door. You would have thought you'd want the prison door opened. No, he wants the gospel door opened. That he might be able to make the gospel. Because you see, you've got to walk wisely towards outsiders. Always making the best use of the time. How do you do it? Well, let your speech be gracious and salty. Gracious and salty. Two very lovely things to put together. Gracious speech is kind and generous and caring and compassionate. Salty, actually saying something. You're not just mouthing the other things that the platitudes that everybody else says. You actually have something to say that is slightly different to the world's views and actually can raise questions for people. That's how you do it. And that way you may know how you ought to answer every person. So our relationships, that lovely little passage to ponder in terms of our evangelistic relationships with people at work or at home or school or wherever it may be, the outsider, just to know how to speak with them. Kind, generous, gracious, but salty, distinctive, different. That you actually have a Christian view on subjects and can say something that'll make people say, oh, do you really think that? Because Australians love to agree with everybody. And then when someone says something that's a little unusual, it gets them thinking. Well, He then goes on to talk about partnership, but I've gone too long on other things, so I won't. How about I pray, and then what are we going to do? We're going to Q&A straight away. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ, for his death, for his resurrection. And we thank you, Father, for bringing us through his death into new life by your Spirit. And we do thank you for this, that we've received Jesus Christ as Lord. And we pray that you'd help us now to live out the Lordship of Jesus Christ by changed persons, that we would put to death the old person, and that we'd put on the new person. But help us especially, Father, as new people in Christ, to live in right relationship with others, as wives, as husbands, as children, as parents, as workers, and as employers, in any and every relationship we have, Father, with those with outsiders. We pray, Father, that you would make us your people, living your way, walking in the way Jesus would have us walk in the relationships we have with people. And we ask this, Father, in Jesus' name.